The book of Jonah is an interesting book. It is, as you read the book, you might think that it was one of the history books of the Old Testament. But it's not. It's one of the minor prophets because Jonah was a prophet. He was, you remember, sent by God to Nineveh, a mission he really didn't want to engage in, because he didn't like the Ninevites. The Ninevites were enemies of Israel. And if God was going to destroy the Ninevites, then so much the better for Israel. You remember, that didn't work out so good. I'm not going to spend a lot of time tonight talking about the book of Jonah and that story, but I want us to look at some lessons that we can learn from the book of Jonah. I think we're all familiar enough with it that we don't have to remind ourselves of it. But one thing that comes to my mind is that we cannot ignore God-given responsibilities. Jonah was responsible for the task God had given him. He might not have wanted to perform the task, nevertheless, he was still responsible to do it. We are responsible for the task God has given us. It is foolish for us to think that we can ignore or deny our God-given responsibilities. If we're married, we have a responsibility to our spouse. If we're parents, we have a responsibility to our children. And if we're a child, then we have a responsibility to our parents and to our brothers and sisters, to treat them the way the Lord teaches us to treat each other. As a spouse, as a parent, as a child, as a sibling. And as Christians, God has given us a task to live to the praise of His glory. And it's a task that we must remind ourselves constantly if we're going to fulfill it. We talked this morning in our adult Bible class how that man, when you boil it down, man is of a dual nature. He is, by creation, a carnal individual. He has a carnal nature. But by creation also, we are created with a spiritual potential. And it's in that awakening to our spiritual potential that we seek God, to be taught by God, and to participate in the divine image. The divine nature rather than the carnal nature. We have to have a desire for that, a longing for it, a hungering and thirsting for it if we are going to fulfill that desire. God has called us to that, to be like Him, to love as He loves, to be holy as He is holy, to be pure as He is pure, to love even our enemies as we love ourselves. Another lesson we learn from the book of Jonah is that God will not overlook sin. He did not overlook the sin of Nineveh. Nineveh needed to repent. In fact, you remember that when Jonah finally goes to Nineveh, the warning was, in 40 days, God is going to destroy Nineveh. God had every intention of destroying Nineveh unless they repented. But He was not overlooking their sin. They were going to have to turn from their sin. God would destroy Nineveh if they would not repent. That's what we read in Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4. God did not overlook the sin of Jonah. You know, Jonah said, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to Spain. Might not have been known as Spain then. I don't think it was, but nevertheless, that's where he was going. Could God have gotten another prophet to go to Nineveh? Sure. That wouldn't have been a problem at all. But God had a problem with Jonah. And Jonah needed to correct his problem. God didn't turn his back on Jonah. He didn't overlook the sin of Jonah, but just as Nineveh needed to repent, Jonah needed to repent too. And so we need to be aware of the fact that God will not overlook our sin. Yes, we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 8, very sobering passage. Says, the Lord Jesus has when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so people say, well, what about people in places that haven't heard the gospel? He will, in flaming fire, take vengeance on those who do not know him. And on those who do not obey the gospel of Christ. If you're here tonight and you know God, you believe that God exists, you believe that God is who he reveals himself to be, you believe Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and you have not repented and been baptized for the remission of your sins, you should think very seriously about what this passage is saying. God, in vengeance, in flaming fire, will take vengeance on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we know someone who has not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we should think very seriously about our responsibility, that we're in the shoes of Jonah, to go and to teach them the gospel of Christ, to bring them to repentance and to bring them to the Lord. In Matthew 13 and verses 41 through 42, we read, the Son of Man will send out his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, those that practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The only thing you and I know about what happens after death is what God has revealed happens after death. And this is what Jesus, the Word of God made flesh, tells us happens after death to those who practice lawlessness, to those who sin. And so, whether we recognize that we are sinning and not turning from our sin, or whether we know those who have sinned and have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, we have a responsibility, don't we? You know, we can look at Jonah and we say, Jonah, you messed up. But each and every one of us is Jonah. Each and every one of us are in the very same position. You know, one of the portions of Jonah that I particularly like is the second chapter. The second chapter is when he's in the belly of the great fish and he's praying to God. And it's a very interesting prayer to me, because I believe it reveals that what Jonah thought was going to happen when he was cast into the sea was that he was going to die. He was going to drown. He fully expected that. And that's what he's describing in the prayer, how that he went down into the deep and the seaweed was all around him and he was certain he was going to die. He was actually thankful for the fish because he was alive. The fish had saved him. Well, God had saved him by the fish. And you can see that even in that very much less than the desirable place to be, he was very thankful to be there. And it was at the conclusion of that prayer that God caused the fish to spit him out on dry ground. Oh, that we should all be as Jonah. and that we should return to the task that God has given us to live to His glory and to teach those that do not know God and have not obeyed the gospel of Christ to do so. Another lesson we learn is we learn something about God. There's a lot revealed to us about God, I think, in the book of Jonah. First, we see that God is not willing that any should perish, just as we read in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God was not willing that Nineveh would perish. God was not willing that Jonah would perish in his sin. He provided a means of repentance for both, for all, and continues to do so. He's still not willing that any should perish. That those who do not know God, it's God's will that they come to know Him. That those who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, it's God's will that they will obey the gospel of Christ. We see that God is righteous also. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verses 18 through 19, passage we're relatively familiar with, I think. Here, Ezekiel is speaking to the leaders, the spiritual leaders of Israel, those who should be teaching the people the truth of God's word, leading them to repentance, leading them in the ways of righteousness. He says, "When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you do not give him warning nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul." This is an interesting passage, especially when you're considering Job, don't you? Because Job's kind of in the position of the one that God is speaking to here, isn't he? If this was in the context of Job, he could be saying to Job here, "When I say to wicked Nineveh, 'You will surely die,' but you, Jonah, don't give him any warning, Nineveh will die in their sins, but so will you. I'm going to require that at your hand." And so we see that's in our court also. We have come to know the gospel of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, and the only way anyone is ever going to be saved is if they hear it and repent and abide in the Word of God. If your friends and your neighbors don't hear it from you, who are they going to hear it from? But I want you to notice the righteousness here. You might say, well, he's primarily speaking to the one to be doing the teaching and the one who is to call people to repentance. But I want you to notice that while that is true, I want you to notice the underlying part that I have here. When I say to the wicked, "You shall surely die," that same wicked man will die in his iniquity. That's going to happen unless he repents. If he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. So, it doesn't matter whether you teach him or not teach him. If he's going to live in his iniquity and die in his iniquity, he's going to answer for his iniquity. That's what God is saying here. He's not going to say, "Well, you know, your neighbor should have taught you the gospel, therefore you get a free pass." Nope. The Christians around you, they didn't teach you the gospel, so therefore you get to come into heaven. No. the wicked will surely die. Brethren, I want us to think about that. Tomorrow, when you go out into the marketplace, I want you to think about the people you're standing in line with, the people that you're talking to on the phone, the people you're writing to on Facebook, or how whatever contact you have with people. If they haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, they will surely die in their iniquity. Another thing that we see from the book of Jonah is that God is merciful. In Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2, we find Jonah, after Nineveh repented, Jonah prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was it not just what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." I knew it. It was just like I knew. If I go to Nineveh and I encourage those people to repent and they repent, you're going to forgive them. I don't want to forgive them. I don't want them forgiven. I want them destroyed. God did forgive them. They did repent. They turned from their wickedness. And God forgave. It was, I knew that you were a gracious and merciful God. Jonah, do you remember you were thrown into the sea? That God had been gracious and merciful to you? Jonah's an interesting character, that's for sure. But he must have been a pretty good preacher. We also see that God is consistent. God, by his grace, warned Nineveh. Nineveh didn't do anything that compelled God to send Jonah to them. The only thing that compelled God to send Jonah to them and to encourage them to repent was that God loved them. God was not compelled by anything other than his own love for those people. Nineveh, by faith, repented in their heart. And Nineveh demonstrated their faith by works of repentance. You can read about that in Jonah chapter 3 and verses 5 through 10, where first of all, as Jonah was preaching, that the people repented and declared a fast. And when word of all of this got to the king, and he was impressed with the gravity of the situation, he endorsed the fast and declared that all people and animals would be dressed in sackcloth, that the fast would continue. And not just this is not an outward demonstration of their repentance in their clothing and a period of fasting, but he said, yeah, we're going to turn from our wickedness. We're turning from our wickedness. We're not doing this anymore. Now, you might be reminded of John the Baptist in Matthew 3 and verses 7 through 8. When he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." Who had warned them? Well, he had warned them. But were they genuine in their desire to be baptized? Were they genuine in a repentance? Were they turning from their pride? Apparently not. John was aware of that, and he said, you need to bear fruits worthy of repentance. The Ninevites had bore fruits worthy of repentance, demonstrating their repentance. In Ephesians 2 and verses 8 through 10, a passage we're very familiar with, says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, not of your own works, your meritorious works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So, basically, what happened with Nineveh happens with everyone who's ever saved. By grace, we are warned of God. Did he have to warn us? No. But by grace, he sent his Son to provide an avenue of salvation. By grace, he has given us the revelation of his will in his word. And when we hear that word and we're pricked in our heart and we turn to the Lord, we make that decision to follow him, that decision of repentance, then we demonstrate our repentance in the practice of what he tells us to do. That's faith. It's a demonstration of our works of repentance that he has given us to perform. Nineveh was an enemy of God. Jonah was correct in that. But God loves his enemies. Matthew 5, verses 44 through 48 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught, "I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those that curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the tax collectors so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Your Father in heaven loves his enemies. Your Father in heaven wants his enemies to be reconciled to him, to be his friends, to be his children, to be members of his family. So he desires that they be saved. Love your enemies. Next time you're in a dispute with someone or you fear that someone is out to destroy you, realize and remember that you're to love them. Love them, pray for them, pray for wisdom. Find an avenue of letting them see the love of God, that they might be saved. We also see that God is patient. God was patient and long-suffering with Jonah. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18, we read, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty." He's patient, he's long-suffering, but unless we repent, there will be no forgiveness. We also see that God's way is higher than our way. God's way of dealing with Nineveh was higher than Jonah's way of dealing with Nineveh, wasn't it? You're going to destroy the Ninevites if they don't repent? Cool. Destroy them. And we might think that way too. We might think the same way Jonah would have. If somebody, if there's a nation saying death to America, might be a good thing if God destroyed that nation, wouldn't it? No. God loves them. He's not willing that they should perish. Jonah was certain that Nineveh was not worthy of God's mercy and forgiveness. But God saw it differently. We may give up on the lost and fail to warn them. But God doesn't give up. We might give up on the drug addict or the prostitute or the murderer. We might give up on the child of God that has turned their back on God to go the way of the world. But God never gives up. God is always hopeful that they might repent. In Isaiah 55 in verses 5 through 9, we read, "Surely you call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you. Because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts." I want you to think about that for just a little bit with me. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Where does evil come from? From our thoughts, from our intentions. If we are going to be turned from unrighteousness to righteousness, it begins with our thoughts. We have to forsake our thoughts of unrighteousness. We have to forsake the desire for evil. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. See, that was stated by God in the very context of love your enemies, so that your enemies have a chance at salvation. Because if you don't love them, if you run away to Spain and you run off and you do something else and you've got something more important to do or something you'd rather do than talk to people about their soul, they're going to die in their iniquity. And God's going to require it of you. God did not give up on Nineveh. He sent a very good, reluctant preacher to them to encourage them to repent. And they did. God did not give up on Jonah. God has not given up on you. So don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. Because God hasn't given up on you. If there's anything you learn from the book of Jonah, that's what you learn. God loves his enemies. He never gives up on the lost. And he wants the lost to be saved. Jonah was a work in progress. We all are. Don't give up. If you're here tonight and you find yourself subject to the gospel call, we'd encourage you to let it be known. We encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.